Thanks, bud. You can go sit back with your grandpa and grandma. And I'll be like, that's why I don't run anymore. Amongst other reasons. I appreciated what Steve said when he said about the revival this morning. You should come to revival for yourself. I think it's a great thing to be a part of and that kind of stuff. But if you make it tonight, it always makes me feel a little bit better knowing that you guys are there and sitting in the audience, and brings me a little bit more peace and comfort. So not to pressure you at all to come tonight, but to encourage you. So come, if you don't come for yourself, come for me maybe. We'll go with that. 6 o'clock at Summum tonight. Let's pray again. Will you join me? Gracious Father, again, we thank you for all that you've provided for us. We thank you for, again, Daniel, and for the amazing story that is, but also the times that you choose to rescue us and take care of us and make us feel a little safer and more comfortable in this world. But we also know that there are times that you don't, and we pray that in those times, we'll find out this morning how to trust you, how to find peace with you, and know that you are still with us, even when things aren't going exactly as we want, even if peace isn't immediately in our mind and hearts and around us. We just pray that you speak to us this morning. Help us to know your truth and your peace in our lives, at least for the next little bit, so we know, again, that you are with us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm starting this list of field trips. Ew, I don't know where that came from. Field trips for us to go on, to travel around the country and just visit fun places. And it has nothing to do with church or ministry or anything like that. Just there's some interesting places in our world. And so I mentioned a few months ago, it's probably been quite a while ago, in Minnesota they had that anechoic chamber where it was like the quietest room in the world. There are definitely days that it'd be nice to just sit in there, I think. I know it's not around anymore, but I think it would have appreciated going to that Leadville, Colorado, where they had the ice sculptures and the ice castle and everything like that. That would have been a fun place to visit, I think. I'm going to add to this list Winchester Mansion in San Jose, California. Okay, fascinating place. I actually heard about this on a podcast a while back. Was where I first heard about it, but I found it this week again, and it's this massive structure, this house, this mansion that was built by Sarah Winchester. And Sarah Winchester is the widow of the Manchester, gun company, right? The owner of the Manchester, so the rifle owner, the guy that made all the rifles, excuse me. And so for 38 years after her husband's death, from 1884 to 1922, she continually had this house under construction. Constantly, there was carpenters, masons, other workers just working around the clock, just adding to this house more and more and more. Various stories have been told about why she does this, and most of the reasons fall behind. One, she had been told by actually a fortune teller or a medium of some kind that if she didn't keep adding on to this house, the ghost of the people that were killed by her husband's guns would haunt her. Not a very nice medium, but so she was afraid that these ghosts would come and haunt her, so she just kept adding on to this building. And what's really most interesting about the way she added was that she built hallways, or she'd have hallways built, or staircases built, and they would be like dead ends. So you'd go up the staircase and you just run into a wall, kind of a thing, right? Or down this hall and you run into this wall. And so it didn't have a lot of, obviously if you just keep adding on hodgepodge kind of things, you're not going to have a lot of structure to the whole overall thing. But she ended up, there were 10,000 windows in the mansion, 160 total rooms, and they estimated that she spent, in today's money, over $70 million on this house. Just adding piece after piece after piece. And again, all of it came from, or primarily the understanding is it came from her fear that she was going to be haunted, that these ghosts would come after her if she didn't keep doing this. And so for her whole life until she died, she kept building on this mansion. So that's our next field trip. I'll put it on our schedule and we'll go see this. But the reason I express that, the reason I share that her fear and her worry and what she did is because we think it's crazy, right? It is a little crazy for someone to do that, but we do some crazy, silly, ridiculous things to find peace in our world too, right? All of us probably have something that we would be embarrassed at, not that it's wrong, but we would be embarrassed that people would find out. And the reason we do that thing is because it gives us some kind of a comfort, or we try to find peace in it, or we try to find some kind of a sense of, or we worry something bad might happen if we don't do it, right? And you can look around the room all you want, but I guarantee almost all of us have something like that, where we do, and maybe you don't do it regularly now, but throughout sometime in our life, we had something that we did that other people would be like, why would you do that? Why are you doing that, right? And the reason is because we're looking for peace. We're looking for some kind of relief from our worry and our anxiety and the things in our heart. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In fact, we're beginning this new sermon series, and I'm going to get my slides up here, called The Way of the Warrior. And the overall idea of The Way of the Warrior is really, is ultimately to look at and to find peace. But we're going to look at different elements of it throughout this sermon series. And this morning, we're going to kind of get an overarching view of what this looks like. And The Way of the Warrior, it's a book by Erwin McManus. I love Erwin. I think he's a powerful speaker and writer. And so we're going to follow a lot of what he has to say. I'm going to quote him quite a bit. But the overall idea of this is what Erwin says is that the only path to world peace is inner peace. And peace within each and every single one of us. And really peace within our relationships, and it kind of escalates from there. And so again, we're going to be looking at the aspects of this idea of war, of being a warrior in this world. But obviously not a warrior that's going to, you know, be able to wield a gun or a sword or, you know, a bomb or whatever like that. But it's the war that we have within ourselves, right? Because all of us have the tension, have a struggle within our own hearts and our minds that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis. But also the war that we face, or the battle, it's not a war, we don't war with each other maybe, but the conflicts and the struggle that we have within our own relationships. But then obviously, and then it goes from there as to, you know, communities and larger as well. But it really goes back to the spiritual warfare and conflict that we face on a day-to-day basis that we don't see, right? That's going on all around us. The forces of darkness and even demonic presence are fighting and battling against God, against us, to be able to manipulate and control. And so we're going to try to go through this sermon series to get an idea of ways to move forward through this well and find, again, that inner peace that I think all of us are looking for. And so, again, we're looking for warriors. We're looking to be warriors. And so we need to train and discipline ourselves. And hopefully throughout these next several weeks, we are able to kind of develop some of those things to be able to find peace within our own hearts, within our own minds, that ripples out into our world as well. All right, and so before we get into that too far, okay. Apparently purposeful for this morning. Everything's lining up. I did notice several of our songs this morning, and maybe I was just my senses were heightened to it, but I think almost every single one of our songs mentioned peace in some prominent way. So hopefully we're paying attention this morning, I guess. All right. McManus, again, before we get in here, McManus tells us this. He says, we are the ones, humanity, we are the ones who brought war to the human story. And since then, God has been fighting for us to find our way back to peace. Again, we find war and conflict and struggles all around us, within our relationships with each other, within our own hearts and minds worldwide, all the different tension and struggles. We can name wars, you know, World War I and Korean War. We can look at this Russian-Ukraine conflict, all these different worldwide ones as well. But ultimately, we point back to each person, each individual person in our world, and how God wants to bring peace back into this world. And really, that's why we celebrated Easter last week, is what Jesus accomplishes, what Jesus takes care of for us on the cross, and the things that he did to step into this world as a human, to die and to raise from the dead, his teaching and his ministry, and all the things that Jesus accomplishes were the significant, the kind of the final... the main emphasis for how he's bringing and fighting to bring peace back in McManus also says he says to see the true marks of a warrior, you need to look at the scars on his hands. And so obviously Jesus is the ultimate warrior, the one fighting to bring us back to him and to bring us back to peace through him and in him as well. So with our, as far as going through, and if you got a Bible or Bible app with you, we're going to be jumping around more this morning. Normally I like to stick in one section, but we're going to be a little bit more jumping around. And so you can try your best to keep up, but it should all be on the screen as well. But again, the first step to becoming a warrior for peace is understanding the way that we get peace. And again, John 14:27 reveals to us very clearly, Jesus speaking, saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And again, there's interesting kind of a dynamic here. First, he gives us the promise of what he's going to offer, and then he gives us a warning to go with that. And so this peace that Jesus offers, I'm going to talk a little bit more about it here in just a little bit, but it's a peace that comes from God, right? It's not just the peace, and our peace is so much about just as long as there's not fighting going on in our life, right? As long as there's relative, you know, there's nothing real bad going on, we say we have peace or we found peace. But the peace that Jesus offers to us is so much more than just not having conflict, than just not having fighting. And so I was a little confused when I was kind of reading through this exactly what he means by he gives it not as the world gives. And so I processed that and I worked through that a little bit and that kind of stuff. And so when I look at the world and the way that world gives us things, the world often gives in part or just limited ability to be able to give to us, right? Even the most well-intentioned parent or friend or you know, spouse, giving something to someone else, it's just we're not able to, as humans, to give everything that we want to give or everything that that person maybe needs at that time, right? How often do we think, I want to help you, I want to do something for you, but I just don't know what, right? And so I think a part of it is, you know, what Jesus is talking about is the world gives in part, world gives a piece of it, but the world also gives with an expectation to get something back, right? Whether we believe it or not, whether we think it or not, when we give, oftentimes we're expecting a thank you. We're expecting them to reciprocate with, you know, cookies or something if I do something nice for them, as an example. And or, you know, expect to get something in return. If nothing else, right, we expect some kind of a feeling of accomplishment or doing something good when we give to someone, right? Yesterday, I was helping out down at the park, and I was working on replacing a frame around one of the playground equipment things. And so I'm really sore, and I had actually a little bit of a hard time getting up from the children's story. And I did that, you know, not because I expected anyone to say thank you or, you know, good job or anything like that. That's not what I expected, but I did expect a sense of accomplishment. I did expect to feel good about doing that and taking care of it. Especially if it turned out okay, and it turned out fairly okay. And so I did. I felt a sense of accomplishment in doing something, and I think that's not bad. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I just feel like that's the way the world gives. And the way Jesus gives is not in part. The way Jesus gives is not with expecting you do something back for him or that he's going to get something out of it. He just gives willingly and freely for all who receive. And really, that's the only catch for Jesus, is that we do have to receive it. We have to accept it. We have to take it on ourselves. But Jesus provides it freely and without expectation and fully and completely as well. And so that promise of peace then obviously then comes with a warning, right? The warning of what gets in the way of that peace. Our hearts being troubled. Fear. The things that cause us to pull back. In fact, if we jump ahead to Philippians chapter 4, I got that slide there. If we jump ahead to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Paul echoes this as well. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Right, and so the two things that he mentions there that get in that way of the peace of God that he wants, you know, God wants to provide for us is anxiety and fear, right? Or worry and fear. Anxiety and worry and fear get in the way, and they want to strip us of our peace. They want to pull that away. They want to, you know, get in there and not allow us to settle and to get in there. And It's interesting, right? It's kind of ironic, in fact, that oftentimes our worry or anxiety is over nothing, right? And so it's interesting that Paul says, don't let anything get in the, you know, cause you anxiety or worry, when it's oftentimes nothing that causes us anxiety and worry, right? Because it's looking forward. It's looking at, well, is my do I have enough finances for this? It's worrying about, well, is my job going to be okay? Is things going to worry about my kids? And nothing's happened necessarily, but we're worried that something will, or that they're going to have this problem or this. And worry and anxiety get so caught up in what might happen that nothing has happened, but we worry that it may. And then obviously worry leads to fear and the element of even pulling away, right? Fear is pulling away from the things that we want to do or can do, and they all ultimately strip us of that peace. And even if you think about maybe your childhood or growing up, or maybe more recently, we justify some of our fears, right? We may have a very good reason why we're afraid of things. Maybe you have a story from growing up. I know, and this, you know, there's kind of different things. And no one likes to get in a fender bender or nick up their car or anything like that, but I don't worry about my cars as much getting damaged and stuff because they're old and junky anyway. But I worry about accidents partially because of finances. But growing up, we had this experience where I was with my parents and we were sitting at a stop sign, and two cars came, you know, down in front of us, and the one tried to pass the other one. And it clipped the back corner of the one it was passing, and it spun around, crashed into the other one, and just, you know, kind of created this big mess. And I don't think anyone was really hurt in the accident, but I remember that sound of the crunching metal, right? And my stomach—I don't know if you've experienced this—but my stomach was almost sick from hearing that noise. And I heard that noise again when I was in high school, and you know, I was in my own accident and experienced that as well. But that to me. That fear of accidents, of even just, you know, denting a car or crashing into something, that fear of that noise kind of lingers still. My dad tells the story of when he was younger, and I don't know exactly if he's elementary age or something, that he was on a big Ferris wheel at an amusement park. And the story he tells is he got stuck on the very top for like 18 hours. I don't know if it's 18 hours, but for a long time. And it could have been 15 minutes, I don't know, but I don't want to discount his experience. But he was probably up, you know, he thinks he was out there for 3-4 hours or more, sitting at the top of that that Ferris wheel. And so today he still says he won't go on any rides, no matter, even if there's well on the ground, he won't go on rides, and he's not great with heights yet still. And so you might have a story, right, that you have that this is why I'm afraid of this, or this is why I don't do this, or this is why, and I'm not saying you should get on Ferris wheels or roller coasters or anything like that, but we stop ourselves from moving into life and doing things because we're afraid, and we justify that because of something in the past. Whereas God wants to provide us peace, even in those circumstances, even in those roles, despite what happened to us maybe in the past as well. And so Paul, again, tells us exactly how to handle those worries and those fears in these verses, right? When he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Right? And that's not the final answer, right? And there are lots of different factors to why we have anxiety and worry, and especially why we develop, you know, something like depression. But I found that the more consistent I am in my prayers, the more consistent I am, especially with giving thanks, and that means I'm content and happy with what God has given me now, the more I offer those prayers of thanksgiving, the more peace I have, right? The less worry and anxiety I have about the future, because I'm thankful and focused on where I am and what I have now. I also have found that this takes longer and takes more work. There are lots of things in our world that we can go after quickly and easily and access very easily by that calm us very quickly as well, right? And you know, give us that peace that we're looking for. But again, it's a superficial peace, right? It's not a complete peace. It's not a holistic peace. It's a peace that comes cheaply and easily, not the type of and it's not as lasting as the type of peace that God can offer through our prayers and through our thanksgiving as well. And so really the answer, again, is connecting with God, right? And we saw that in the first verse, but also in other verses as well, that the connecting with God, especially through Jesus, is the best way to find that peace. John 16:33. It says, it seems, that's McManus. I'm jumping ahead here. Here we go. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, that promise of peace comes through in me, in Jesus, connecting with him. And again, that idea of peace is so much deeper that Jesus is talking about than the peace we often think of, right? Most of us would settle for, you know, our relationships having, you know, no conflict, you know, our heart having little turmoil or conflict, and, you know, looking at our community and those around us and our maybe jobs or different situations. If there's not any fighting going on that we can see, then we're content with that. The peace that Jesus offers is called shalom. And it's harmony, it's wholeness, it's completeness, it's prosperity, it's welfare, and it's tranquility. So that is not just the lack of conflict. That is well, well above that. And that's the type of peace that Jesus desires for us to have. And I think all of us desire to have that type of peace as well, right? Where we are in harmony with ourselves, with others. We are whole, we are complete, we have prosperity even our relationships in ourselves, we feel good about it, things are going well. And so that's the type of peace that God desires. And the reason that Jesus, you know, brings that up is that when we look at the rest of the world, right, he says this too, when we look at the rest of the world and we see what's going on outside of our own house and our own family or even our own community, we can see it's all about turmoil, right? He uses the word, it's all about tribulation and the conflict and the chaos that we see. And so looking to and going back to that connectedness of Jesus and that really that connectedness of all of us is all about the shalom. Another author I read this week says, shalom assumes that the original intention of God is for all of these things to be interconnected. People, situations, roles, relationships, and ultimately to God, as well as all of these things that shalom represents, bringing together all in completeness there as well. And so when we look at our world and we struggle with things around us and we struggle maybe within our own heart, there are several things that we can point to about why we struggle. And McManus says this, I don't have this on the screen, but this is the way McManus expresses it. He says, we struggle with envy because we want the life that isn't ours. We struggle with greed because we want to possess what is not ours to have. We struggle with feelings of insignificance because we have made our worth dependent on the opinion of others. We struggle with identity because we don't know who we are outside of what we do. We struggle with loneliness because we are searching for love rather than giving it. We will never know peace as long as we are slaves to external forces of the world and we create our identity and the work from the outside in. And really, I would say that's a lot of the reason we lack our peace, is because we're looking for so many things outside of us rather than looking to things inside of us and ultimately looking to our relationship with God. But again, the great promise that God gives us, or Jesus gives us there, he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And as chaotic and as tumultuous and as difficult as things are out in our world and around us, we know that God has already taken care of those things. And we can look forward to the peace that he wants to offer to us here, but more even to a peace that he offers to us in the future. And so the last thing I just want to highlight and point to us this morning is again, this idea of starting with us and being able to look at our own hearts and our own minds and our own attitudes and how that can have a ripple effect to those around us. All of us, or hopefully you know someone, that when you interact with them or you see them or interacting with others or you see them dealing with something in their world, you can just see so much peace in their life, right? They can be dealing with something really hard or difficult, but they bring peace and they bring contentment, maybe even a certain amount of joy, even in the hardest of circumstances. And they just seem to exude peace. And if you don't know someone like that, I guarantee you know someone who does the opposite, right, who brings chaos and turmoil and stirs things and causes conflict on purpose and just has lots of things. And if you look at the two people, right, those that exude peace versus those that seem to just bring chaos, a lot of that has to do with where are their hearts? Where are their hearts? How are they dealing with the things in their life? And are they able to connect with the people around us? Are they finding peace in God that brings peace into their world? Are they seeking, you know, looking for the things in this world to provide them what they want? And so for us, I hope that we can find again that trust and that peace that God can provide for us by looking at where we're at and what's going on in our own heart and our connection with Him. There's a story from the French War, and there was a train that was carrying dispatches from the headquarters to the headquarters, and in order to get there quickly, they had to travel over 60 miles of fairly rough, difficult track. And so the engineer gets the carrying these dispatches is traveling as fast as he can, and as he goes around curves and up and down hills, every moment felt like he was almost going to go over an embankment or over a bridge or almost leave the tracks on his way to get to the headquarters. And within the train, there were just a handful of people, his family and some others, and the rest of the family and the people that were riding the train were screaming every time it leaned a little bit, every time they jumped in the air, and they were crying and upset that at any moment they felt they were going to crash into a river or off the track somewhere. But there was one little girl that had just complete peace, happy as a bird. She even laughed and played and had joy in the midst of all of the chaos and turmoil that was all around her and the fear that everyone else had. And when she was asked why she had so much peace, she says, "My father is the engineer." And she trusted him. And that's where we're at when it comes to peace. Are we wanting to control? Are we wanting to put things into our own world? Are we wanting to go after the things that are important to us? Are we going to trust that our Heavenly Father can bring to us what we need and provide us what we deserve and even desire to a large extent? And so my prayer is that as we walk through this journey of becoming warriors, finding the way of the warrior, we remember that peace comes through knowing who God is and what He's provided for us, and that He is ultimately in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You so much for the words that have been preserved for so long for us to look at this morning, and we just thank You for the peace that You provide for us, the peace that we desire or that we receive from You goes well beyond the peace that we can understand, that the world understands, and that You give it so freely. Help us to seek Your peace rather than the world's peace, so that we can bring more and more peace to this world as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, can you come on up?